title of today's sermon is Wise Women Building Houses. Now, I drove through a fairly new neighborhood not long ago, and I heard the hammers as the framers were building the houses and the roofers were putting the shingles on. The concrete trucks were driving around, pouring new driveways. That's not what I'm talking about today. We need to think through about how we use words, and today I want to challenge politely some of the assumptions that that we in our subculture make about roles of men and women. If you were to assign the husband or the wife to hew out the pillars on the front of your home, who would do it? You might consider Proverbs 9, verse 1, where it talks about the woman, wisdom, hewing out the seven pillars on the front of her home. The idea of building houses, I think part of where we get stuck here is when we think of houses only in terms of the physical structure. But notice what it says in Proverbs 14, verse 1. The wisest of women builds her house. And so the core and the heart of what I want to challenge the young ladies in our midst today is to think about how God uses you to build your house, to build the house of your heart, to build the house of your own life, and that life is always in some way in relationship to other people. Consider as God calls you to the callings of your vocation, your job in the marketplace, as God calls you to be a citizen in the United States, in your own town. Today, I want to challenge us and remind us that the Bible has a very honored, a very critical role for each one of you young women to play. We have seen young women growing up in our midst as a congregation. It's a really delightful thing. I'm reminded, and I've had several of the older members of this congregation remind me recently that there were a number of years where for years on end, this congregation prayed, "Oh Lord, give us young people that we might invest in them and train them and disciple them so that when they're old, they will live and serve and be heavy lifters in the kingdom of God." And I would remind you who are older, look at what God has done. Look at how God has answered our prayers. He has caused this congregation to be fruitful. And one of the ways that we see that is now we have a wave of young ladies in this church that are right at the cusp of a very challenging stage of life. And young ladies, I want to talk to you directly today and remind you that as you go from being in the womb and in the cradle of your own, of your home, of your family's home, and you enter out into the rough and tumble world, there are many messages that would delight to insert themselves into your mind, into your heart, and would define womanhood apart from Jesus Christ. Today I want to challenge us to remember that the book of Proverbs is always leading us back to wisdom and to the one in whom wisdom is found. Young women, be inspired by Lady Wisdom from the early chapters of Proverbs, and I would encourage you to go back and look at it and look at how the Bible portrays this personification of wisdom. We need to remember that in the early part, especially of Proverbs, wisdom is an idea that is personified. It's personified as a noble lady. And she does some pretty remarkable things. She goes out to the gates of the city, and she announces things to people coming in and out of the city. She builds homes. She rebukes people. She is the kind of woman that is remarkable to observe. Wisdom is personified in Proverbs, and ultimately, wisdom is found only in Christ. But today I want us to see that as we move through Proverbs, we're advancing from the idea of wisdom, from the definition of wisdom as an idea, as a word even, to the working out of that wisdom in practical, real, ordinary ways. Today, the idea of wisdom is observed. It's seen. It's lived out as a wise woman builds her house in a complex world. As I noted earlier, I want us to heed the threefold call to prudence. And you'll see that the points of the sermon today are laid out around those three places where this passage speaks of prudence. Young ladies, I want you to learn to build your house for God's glory. And as I've thought about this, it's important for us to consider that there are a variety of spheres where you are called to your vocation as a woman. And I thought about these. I've tried to lay these out somewhat, I hope somewhat chronologically, although they won't be for everyone. But consider that you first learn your calling as a woman in the context of your role as a daughter to your father and mother. Maybe at the same time, you learn about your calling as a woman as a sister. For those of you who have sisters, I would encourage you to think about what role does God play in the way that you interact with your sister. Your role as a citizen. We have several that are starting to talk about getting their driver's permits or their driver's licenses. And it's a reminder, oh yes, very quickly these ladies will be exercising hard-won rights to vote, to be fully compliant, fully engaged citizens in the place where they live as workers. Consider the variety of callings that the women in our church are involved in. And then the ones that we tend to gravitate toward, and I'd like you to note, these are last on my list. The high and noble calling to a wife and to a mother. May you have roots that go down deep, and may you have wings that enable you to soar as you live in uprightness and the fear of the Lord. Jean Fleming has written a book a number of years ago. It's entitled A Mother's Heart. And she makes some important statements in this book that I think apply today to you as young women and also to you as mothers, as you consider the role of a mother in developing your young women for the glory of God. Jean Fleming writes this, "When I think of roots, I mean providing a foundation of security and stability for my daughters. Just as the nourishment and stability of a plant depends on its root system, so human life is sustained and stabilized by its roots. Wings come as my children reach up to God and allow Him to set them free from the fear of others, free from self-imposed limitations, and free to become all God intended when He created them. Wings lift my daughters above the routine and the mundane. From this altitude, they gain a fresh outlook on life, seeing above their circumstances and being sensitive to the delights of life that God has given. Oh, young ladies, may you have roots and may you have wings." And this passage brings us a lot of guidance in both. So today we want to look at Proverbs 14, there's one other preliminary statement that is important for us to remember. We must always be thinking about this when we interpret the Scripture. There has been today in the evangelical world a marked move toward what many have called gender-inclusive translations. Now, I don't believe that this is an accurate way. I believe it causes many problems in terms of accurately interpreting the Bible. The English Standard Version that we use in our congregation has been very attentive to the original the original languages as it interprets. And so you'll notice that as we go through this passage, although I believe that it's designed to be laid alongside and looked at in conjunction with Proverbs 13, talks a lot about his. And what I want to remind us is that the Bible is perfectly clear when it speaks of man, it originally speaks of humanity. And so when we talk about mankind, when we talk about mankind fulfilling his calling, this is a reference to humanity, and it's very important for us to see that there are some times where the Bible is speaking, when it says male or men or man, it's speaking specifically of males. But there are other times, and the vast majority of the time, I would argue, that when the Bible is speaking of his or man's or something else like that, it's speaking of humanity generically. And so we need to today remember that God's word is not some sort of time-bound, chauvinistic document. We need to see that from the beginning, God made them male and female in his own image with all the rights and privileges of humanity. We need to see that there are various ways that nations have worked these things out, but that by and large, as the gospel has gone forth in the world, there has been an impulse, there has been a demand by God's people that men and women be treated with the dignity that they deserve as human beings. And we need to be aware, friends, that there are other agendas in the world. Men, we need to be aware that there is a protection that must be given against those who would enslave, against those who would tear down the schools where women go to school. Remember that this is a real live issue in the 21st century. We need to celebrate. We need to go back and find the biblical grounding and foundation for the deep conviction that men and women are made in the image of God with inherent dignity and value and worth. And there are roles, particularly in the Christian family, particularly in marriage, there are roles for men and for women. But the Bible teaches us again and again of the importance of seeing all of us as those who are called to get wisdom, to remember wisdom, to build our houses wisely. And that's where we see this passage begin in verse 1. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. The first point this morning is the lifestyle of the wise woman. And I'd like to point out that that this theme of building her house is not just here in this one verse. There are a variety of places in the scripture where we see women building houses. That is, I don't believe it's primarily speaking of the structure, but rather it's speaking of the home, of the family, of the community. And remember, all of those things are entwined within a Hebrew agricultural context. Consider Proverbs 24 and verse 3. This is another place where we see this phrase used. Proverbs 24:3, it says, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." And then a verse that again uses this same phrase, Proverbs 24, verse 27. It says, "Prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house." The wisest of women builds her house. Young ladies, I would encourage you to see the important role that you play in building up the house. Now, initially in your life, this is in the context of your family. You have a mother and a father. Your father is the head of your home. And he is praying for you in intent to see that you would grow up and learn not only to build his house, that's where it begins, but that you would also learn to build your own house. There is a leaving that takes place, I believe, for young ladies as they reach ages of maturity. There is a reason that legally, when children attain to the age of 18, they are no longer regarded as minors. They're regarded as their own moral entity, capable of making decisions, capable of making priorities for themselves. And it's tremendously important for us to remember that all moral agents make choices for themselves. And it ought to be out of faith in Christ that our women are delighting in running into God's will and pursuing God's will, not from cultural convention, but from deep biblical conviction. Consider the lifestyle of the wise woman. Look at with me at some of these verses. In verse 2, whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but the one who is devious in his ways despises him. By the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. I want to suggest to us that one of the key features of the lifestyle of the wise woman is that she knows her standing and her obligations in the Lord. Those who are upright in heart know who they are in relation to God. He is the Creator. I am the creature. He is my Father. I am his daughter. She knows her standing through adoption. She knows her standing as one who has been forgiven of her sins, who no longer feels guilty. How often is it that in the context of our language, we talk about feeling guilty for things? We need to challenge that in our minds and to be reminded that our guilt has been taken away, that our sin has been atoned for, that we stand before God not on the basis of how we perform, but on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. She knows her standing in the Lord, but secondly, she knows her obligations in the Lord. That is, to be a woman of God means something. To be a woman of God means to live before the face of God and for the glory of God. It means to look to the Scriptures as the foundation of the godly life. It means to submit to the moral law of God, not merely on the outside, okay, I guess, but from the heart, that truly, O Lord, to serve you is my delight. The lifestyle of a wise woman. Point number two, she seeks understanding amidst her labors. Look at verse 3. By the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Okay, so on one hand, we have the preservation of knowledge. Think of these things maybe in the realm of education, the preservation of knowledge. And then we go from that in the very next verse to a very different picture. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. Or we could say, where there are no children, the sink remains clean. The dishwasher remains empty. There's no crumbs from one end of the house to the other. Where there are no children, life is very much simpler. But abundant increase comes by the strength of children. I hope you can see the juxtaposition of verse 3 and verse 4 is rather jarring. And that one of the duties that children, including girls, would have in this culture was taking care of the oxen. And if you've done much taking care of animals, you know that it's not always a clean, simple job. It's very repetitive. It's at times mundane. Notice that we have here our work and our understanding laid side by side. And this woman is intent on seeking understanding even as she is faithful in the mundane things of her life. The Bible uses a very interesting word, and it uses it in connection with a wonderful woman that I would commend to you for your study. Abigail in the Old Testament is known for her discretion. In 1 Samuel 25:32, King David, as he interacts with Abigail, remarks about her discretion, about how she was able to see the way things were, to see that David was very angry at her husband Nabal, and that King David was coming, and if something wasn't done, there was going to be bloodshed. And so Abigail comes forth, and she bows before the king, and she basically calls him off, and he sees Abigail's discretion in the midst of this important event. Well, we can see some other principles here about this wise woman's lifestyle. Look at verse 5. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. Look down at verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. Point number 3, she walks diligently along the pathway ordained by her God. The pathway is a very important concept. It's the pathway that is front and center in John Bunyan's classic work, Pilgrim's Progress. As he talks both about the conversion of Christian, but he also talks about the journey of Christian. Christian begins in the city of destruction. He comes to the wicket gate, and then he comes to the hill of salvation. There are, early on in John Bunyan's vision, there are these decisive encounters with God that result in the conversion of a human heart. But remember how much of the story, by the way, not only of Christian, but also of Christiana and of her sons. I think in some ways book 2 of Pilgrim's Progress is my favorite, because it's there that we begin to see as Christiana now takes the journey. And we see their 3 sons, and I hope I'm not spoiling it for anybody, but several of the sons get married to godly young women along the way as they're on their journey to the celestial city. Look again at verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. Consider, for example, Rahab in the city of Jericho, Joshua 2, as those spies came into town, and as she knew that she was a part of a wicked society, and there were the people of God coming, and God was with them. We don't know how much Rahab knew, but there are several statements she makes where she says, "I believe in the God of Israel." Rahab hid those spies, and then a short while later, she pled for her family. She was a woman who was wise and saw what God was doing in bringing her to himself. Well, consider, first of all, the lifestyle of the wise woman. But we must move on then, secondly, to the meditations of the wise woman. The meditations of the wise woman. Point number 1, she considers the condition of her heart. Look at verses 9 and 10. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. Acceptance with God is the foundation and the of all of these things. And it's as this woman knows that she is accepted by God, that she has been adopted as a daughter of the king, that she knows who she truly is. It was the Lord who opened Lydia's heart in Acts 16. It's a glorious story and a very simple statement, but God was at work in her heart in a very wonderful way. Verses 11 through 13, we can consider that the wise woman heeds her own character and the fruit of her ways. Verse 14 is an interesting, ironic statement here. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. The distinction here between a good man or a good woman and a backslider. And that it will be in the fruit. This is when Jesus says, by your fruits you shall recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The heart is revealed in the life that flows from it. And so the wise woman considers her own character and the fruit of her ways. Number three, she considers the outcome of her steps through life. The outcome of her steps through life. Look at verse 15. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. What are the steps that you're taking? Young ladies, I would ask you, what are the steps that you're taking? Are you taking steps to honor your father and mother? Are you taking steps to get a good education? Are you taking steps to grow in your knowledge and understanding of the complex world in which you live? The prudent woman gives thought to her steps. This leads us then to the final point this morning, point number three, the knowledge of the wise woman. And this really, you'll see, encompasses the rest of this passage. There are a variety of ways that I think we can see this theme of knowledge through here. But look at verse 18. This is the third time the word prudent is used. The simple inherit folly. And mothers and fathers, I would encourage you to consider, what are the things that your children will inherit from you? The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Consider that when we crown our children, not with things from us, but with things from God, that crowns in the Bible are consistently pointing us toward heaven. And that our children, our young ladies, ought to be crowned with knowledge. There's a variety of ways in which we see this theme then. In the following verses. Verses 18 through 21, think about these. Verse 19, the evil bow down before the good, the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. First subpoint here, I want to challenge us to understand how the world works. Understand how the world works. It's a complex world. It's a sinful world. Young people, I don't want you to be surprised when you go out and find it's all whacked out. And in fact, the things you think are good are things that other people think are evil, and vice versa. Don't be surprised when all kinds of trials and tests come, because they will produce in you the quality of perseverance. Understand how the world works and your moral responsibility that God commands you to live according to his standards of what is right and what is wrong. That God is teaching you to repent of your sin and to trust Christ and his provision. He's teaching you to look to Christ. He's working in you that Christ might be formed in you and that you might imitate Christ's moral example in a fallen, sinful, complex world. One verse I wanted to point out here in closing is in verse 26. I think this applies in some wonderful ways to us today. Verse 26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and in his his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Point number two here, seek your and your children's confidence in the Lord. For those of you who are mothers, are you leading your families to find confidence in the Lord? Notice that love of Christ here frees you from the snares of death. In contrast to the snares of death is the fountain of life. Jesus is eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Finally, point number three, in faith, pursue a tranquil heart in Christ's sovereign reign. And again, there's some wonderful things here, but I'll point out in verse 30 in particular, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. A tranquil heart flows from faith, my friends. If you know who Christ is and you know what he's done for you, then no matter what happens, you can have a tranquil heart. Pursue that tranquil heart. Take the time to develop and maintain that tranquil heart. Pursue an understanding of how Christ brings good even out of evil things. That when we hear the news of evil tidings, we are not somehow afraid or blown away or confused, but we know that God rules and that he works all things together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. I'd like to conclude today by directing your attention to Luke chapter 2 in a very simple statement in verse 19, where it says of Mary, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." Oh, ladies, consider the largeness of your heart. Consider the capacity that God has given to you to treasure things up, to consider the most important things, to ponder what God is doing in your own life, in the life of those that you love, in the life of your service in the kingdom. Treasure up God's ways. Treasure up God's mighty acts in your life. Ponder them and live according to his perfect plan. May we all know Christ in this way. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you that the wisest of women builds her house. That, Lord, throughout the world, you are building your house, and you're using both men and women to do that. Oh Lord, how we pray that you would grant great grace in this congregation, that, Lord, our young men and our young women might know and love and serve Jesus Christ with all their hearts. That, Lord, their hearts would not be divided, that they would not be ensnared by the ways of death, but that, Lord, they would learn to enjoy this world in which they live, but that they would never slip, that very subtle slip of heart, into idolatry. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would stoke and build and cause to come to full fruition the seeds of faith that we see in the hearts of our young people. Oh, Lord, how we pray that you would build them up. How we pray that you would establish them in their role as sisters and daughters, in their role as citizens and as workers. And Lord, someday we hope and pray that in their role and their calling as wives and as mothers and as grandmothers. Oh Lord, how we thank you that you made us male and female. How we thank you, O Lord, that according to your holy law and your wise will, the Lord, we can learn how to live in the midst of a world that is going crazy in this difficult area of sexuality. O Lord, it's even hard to talk about and think about. But, O Lord, we pray that you would give our young ladies wisdom and grace, that, Lord, they would know who they are. Deep in that they would not only know in their heads, but they would feel in their bones that they belong to Christ. And that because their sins have been washed away, because they have been adopted, you truly are their father, and they truly are your daughters. Oh Lord, how we pray that you would cause our young men and our young women to grow up and to flourish. That, Lord, they would be fruitful, that they would bear the fruits of the Spirit in full measure. And Lord, that you would go before them and establish their way. Oh Lord, make it a way that is pleasant. Make it a way when it is difficult, that is surrounded by the brothers and sisters, that, Lord, can support and encourage them as, Lord, they learn to repent, as they learn to walk by faith and not by sight, as they learn to die to themselves and live soli Deo Gloria. Oh Lord, do this, we pray, for the glory of our God, we pray. Amen.